We're going to be in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 tonight. And I read this recently from, an online argument that was going on between believers and non-believers. And one of the non-believers said this. He said, "I wish that there had been DNA testing 2,000 years ago. Then we could have put this fairy tale we call the Bible to rest." Let me just say that if there had been DNA testing when Jesus walked the earth, and it would have proven what we all know to be true, even then, non-believers wouldn't accept the truth. They wouldn't accept the authenticity of the testing or whatever. I'm not sure how you would even do that, but the point is, all the evidence that's been presented to all the people who absolutely refuse to believe, I just question whether or not, what could we say or do? We can't say or do anything, as we learned this morning. God is the one who does the growth in people. But anyway, when Peter wrote this, there were many, even during that time, so close in time to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who they claimed all of that was a fairy tale. It wasn't true. I've read things from non-believers who will say things like, the story of Jonah is obviously a fairy tale because it's not possible for a fish to swallow a man whole. And it's not possible for a human to still be alive after 3 days in the belly of the fish. They claim impossibility from the God who created all things. And if, and he did, but I'm just saying, if he did create all things, and if you accept that God exists, which a lot of people do, but then they'll say things like, well, you couldn't survive 3 days in the belly of a fish. God can do all things. And if he wants to put somebody in the belly of a fish for 3 years and then bring him back out, God could do it. And I got to insert this. I know that a lot of people will say, well, the story of Jonah is just a parable that was used to illustrate a point. Jesus mentioned the story of Jonah himself. And it's not a parable. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. And until God shows me otherwise, I will always believe that. But the thing of it is, there are always going to be unbelievers, and there are always going to be doubters. And apparently, Peter was dealing with that at the time that he wrote this letter to those who were scattered abroad. So we're going to look at 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I would ask once again if you would stand while we read from the Word of God. Starting in verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us multiple evidences of the truth of your word. Lord, we know that the things that the world sees as foolishness, we know, Lord, that there's truth in your word. And I thank you so much for the prophecies that foretold the birth and the life of Jesus Christ, for the eyewitness accounts that we have of his resurrection. Thank you so much, Lord, for all these many and varied proofs that we have. But Lord, I know this in my heart. We don't need all this evidence. We know it by faith. And I thank you for the opportunity just to know and to believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things. I pray it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, he starts off with this one again in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, one of the reasons that Peter was so adamant about proclaiming that they didn't follow cunningly devised fables is simply because of this. There are a lot of cunningly devised fables out there. Watch the news sometime, if you can, and you'll see some. There is a cunningly devised fable about a man by the name of Muhammad. There is a cunningly devised fable about a man named Joseph Smith. How can we be sure that Jesus is not also a cunningly devised fable? Well, there are a lot of different reasons, but one of the greatest evidences is this. There were many eyewitnesses who risked their lives and in many cases gave their lives to testify to the truth of what is being said here. You know, almost all of the disciples eventually were martyred. They gave their lives because they refused to back down from the truth that they had seen, that they were eyewitness to. There's a lot of times when people get caught in fairy tales or fables or lies, however you want to put it, and they will just dig their hole deeper, you know, or they will back off and say, well, I didn't mean it. These guys gave their lives. And that's one of the clearest evidences that we have. On the other hand, Joseph Smith was given, supposedly, golden tablets by the angel, I call him Moroni, but that was done privately. Nobody saw him get the golden tablets. And I've read up on this and studied a little bit, but there are people who will testify that they saw them and that type of thing, but there were no eyewitnesses to the golden tablets. You know why? There were no golden tablets. The Quran, the Muslim Bible, was presented to Muhammad privately. No eyewitnesses. The disciples who bore eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus were very public about it, and it resulted in tremendous persecution. That's how we know that this is no fable. It was no fable that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected, and neither is it a fable that he's coming back again. Later on in 2 Peter in chapter 3, we're going to see this verse where it says, many will say, where is the promise of his coming? And that was written some 30 or 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, and people were already getting impatient. He said he was coming back. He's not back yet. He's not coming. And now people 2,000 years later have begun to see that promise of Jesus as more and more of a fable. But I want you to know it's just as true today as it was then. Goes on in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, there were many, many people who witnessed the baptism of Jesus. Many people who heard the voice of what's called here God, the excellent glory, to say that he was well pleased with his Son. That takes away any doubt that anybody should have had, if they had any doubt, that this is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. It's not a cunningly devised fable. And then in verse 18, and we heard this voice, which came from heaven, we were with him on the holy mountain. Again, they were eye and ear witnesses to this. And again, this provides very clear evidence as to who Jesus both is and was and will be. Both. That's three, sorry. All three of those things. Anyway, one of my good friends and fellow teachers, Jane Smith, many of you know her, interviewed dozens of World War II veterans and wrote their stories into a book a few years back, and it includes my dad. And many, many of the ones that she interviewed have passed away since that time. And each time that another one passes, I'm reminded of how thankful I am that somebody took the trouble and the time to record eyewitness accounts of World War II. Because it's been going on for decades, but there are people out there who would say, for example, that the Holocaust, the annihilation of 6 million Jews, the incredibly cruel treatment of the people who are Jewish and others, people are saying that didn't happen. They're saying that it was a cunningly devised fable, and that was 70 years ago, not 2000. As more and more of the eyewitnesses to that pass away, the written work that's been done will testify to the truth. All of these people who witnessed that Jesus walked to the earth, that Jesus arose and Jesus ascended, all of those people, of course, are dead now. But their written work, inspired by the Holy Spirit, testifies to the truth. And that's exactly what Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and so on did. For the most part, those were eyewitnesses, and they wrote the truth for generations yet to come. Not only that, but they also were affirming words of prophecy that had already been written. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, for the contemporary readers of Peter's letter, the people to whom that was originally written, they had not just the eyewitness testimony of Peter himself and others, they also had the words of the prophets, as do we, which were fulfilled in Jesus. He confirmed the words that had been written about him in the Old Testament. We've had a lot of references lately in messages to the light. The light that shines in a dark place is referring to Jesus here. But the next part can be just a little bit confusing. It says, the morning star rises in your hearts. You know that both Jesus and the devil are referred to in Scripture as the morning star? Did you know that? Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or some translations say morning star, how you are cut down to the ground. And the name Lucifer is actually translated day star or morning star. And then in Revelation 22, toward the end of the scriptures, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So both Lucifer and Jesus are referred to as the morning star, and that's kind of confusing. Well, morning star was also the name for the planet Venus, so we'll throw three things into the mix there. Sometimes Venus shines so brightly that it can be seen even in the daytime. But because of the context of what we read here, we can, or at least we should be able to clearly see that verse 19 does not refer to the devil, it does not refer to Venus, but to the one the prophetic word has confirmed is the morning star, Jesus. Jesus himself is the one who spoke the words in Revelation. And the devil might have thought he was the morning star, he was the light, he was something, but clearly he's not. Jesus is the morning star. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that verse, which says that there is no private interpretation, has many interpretations. And I've really tried hard to break the habit that I have of saying things like, well, I believe, or I think this means, and I find particular offense when somebody says this. Well, this is what Scripture says, but here's what it means. I can't accept that. It's, Scripture says what it says. It's not of a private interpretation. But although there may be interpretations about just exactly what is meant by, for recent example, sowing seed, or how big a mustard plant is, the prophecy of Scripture comes not from a private interpretation at all, or springing from some creative mind like a Shakespeare or a Mark Twain or something like that. There is no Scripture that would have survived these thousands of years if God had not allowed it. We know that there are other books that are included in some people's so-called Bibles from certain denominations, and we don't find those books in our Bible. If God wanted it included, it would be included. And if God wanted it excluded, it's excluded. Simple as that. There's nothing that man could have done to put something in here that didn't belong or to take something out that did. It is not of a private interpretation. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. Well, does this mean, though, that Scripture is not open to interpretation? All I can say for sure is this. The very same Scripture that I read today will speak to me differently on another day. I heard someone say just this morning, who had to listen to the message twice, I always get something different from it, you know. So is Scripture open to interpretation? It's going to speak to you differently at different times in your life. And I'm just amazed, continually amazed, at how God brings particular Scriptures at particular times just when I need them. It's just incredible. The last verse, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, I appreciate the prayers that are offered up before I come up here by all of the different worship leaders. But one of the things that Shelley said both this morning and this evening is that these words would not be my own. Prayed that they would come from the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer. It truly is that the things that I shouldn't say would be taken away, and the things that I may have forgotten to script and to write down, God would give them to me and bring them to me at the right time. That I would be moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecies may have been written by men, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word in your Bible, at least in the original translation or the original interpretation, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if it wasn't, it wouldn't be there. It wouldn't have lasted this long. Prophecy does not come by the will of man. We don't get to create or add to or subtract from God's word. Many people have tried. One of the most famous is Thomas Jefferson, who would just literally cut out portions of Scripture that he didn't agree with. And I always wondered what was on the back of that he was cutting out, you know? You just can't do that. And Thomas Jefferson's efforts to limit what was in the Scriptures didn't work. And Joseph Smith's efforts to add to the Scriptures, not working. Obviously, it still works for some people, and it is a fast-growing religion, but it's not going to work eternally, guaranteed. Many have tried to change God's word, but his word is eternal. Man's word is not, simply put. And it leads to a verse that I've chosen as my favorite, and you all can quote it along with me, probably. But the grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, forever and ever. Nothing can change it. And you know what? That's the only thing that will never be changed. Everything else will fade away, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, just want to thank you for the eternal nature of your word. I thank you for the holy inspiration of your word, that it is truly God-breathed, spirit-driven. And I just thank you, Lord, for the willing and obedient servants who wrote your word down for us to have to guide us here in this place. I thank you for Peter, who wrote these words and who tells us that that none of this is a fable or a fairy tale or a lie. It's the truth, and they were eyewitnesses to it. Lord, we too are eyewitnesses to how you have touched our hearts, and I pray, God, that we would become more bold about sharing the truth that you have changed our lives eternally. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this place on this day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.